3.
I'm turning to Ezekiel chapter 18. I would encourage you to do the same. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are reading through God's Word together here at Annandale in the calendar year. And over the course of the last week, we have been reading from the prophet Ezekiel. As we read, we've been encouraging each other to think about what we learn about God Himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've been encouraging each other to think about where we see the Christ in the Old Testament. And we've been encouraging each other to think about how what we learn about God Himself will help us to conform to His image. So this morning I want us to pause and to think about Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, because there are just some great lessons that we learn in this chapter about God Himself and about our relationship to Him and to one another that will help us as we make our journey from earth to heaven. As we think about Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, really the chapter is about accountability. In chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, the word of Yahweh, the true and living God, comes to Ezekiel, who is already in Babylonian captivity. He is with the group of Jews who are down by the river Chebar. And while Ezekiel is prophesying in Ezekiel chapter 18, there are still Israelites, Jews, in Jerusalem, in the southern kingdom of Judah. And during this time, Zedekiah is the king, and Jeremiah is receiving the word of the true and living God in Jerusalem, while Ezekiel is receiving it in Babylon. So the word comes to Ezekiel in chapter 18, verse 1, and the true and living God says, "What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge'? As I live, says the Lord Yahweh, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 31 and consider, as we think about the proverb that is being shared by the people of God at this time, that it's a proverb that began in Jerusalem. So the word of the Lord is coming to Ezekiel in Babylon prior to the destruction of Jerusalem and the carrying away of all of God's people into Babylonian captivity. But while this group of Jews is still in Jerusalem, they are saying, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." As we turn our attention back now to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, Ezekiel is not in Israel. Ezekiel is not in Jerusalem. Ezekiel is with the Jews that have already been carried in to Babylonian captivity. And the word of Yahweh comes to Ezekiel concerning the land of Israel, saying, "As I live, no longer shall you use this proverb. I am going to cure my people from saying this." Well, what were they saying? They were saying they sinned. Our parents sinned. Our grandparents sinned. Our ancestors sinned. They ate the sour grapes. And we have inherited the bitterness as a result of what they did, as a result of their eating, as a result of their sin. Our teeth are set on edge. In other words, Judah is not acknowledging their guilt, that they are worthy of this judgment. A proverb that begins in Jerusalem, you've got people who are not acknowledging their guilt in Jerusalem, and Jeremiah is telling them, and Ezekiel is telling them from afar, yeah, y'all are guilty, and yeah, judgment is coming, and yeah, y'all are going to be headed to Babylon sooner than later. What we see in the people who remain in Jerusalem is they're acknowledging that they're wicked, that they have sinned, that they have fallen short of God's glory, but they're blaming their forefathers for their state, for the condition that they have found themselves in. And as we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and we consider verse 16, what we learn really from the beginning of God's covenant with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as Moses is preparing this generation that has grown up in the wilderness to receive the land promise, to inherit the land, that has never been true. What they were saying in Jerusalem around the year 600, somewhere between the year 600 and 586, that had never been true. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Who is accountable for their sin? The person who commits the sin is accountable for their sin. As we look to harmonize all of God's Word, God is not the author of confusion. As we seek to harmonize all of God's Word, in Exodus, the 20th chapter, as the true and living God was making the covenant with the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and He lays out for them in chapter 20 the Ten Commandments, He would say to them in verses 5 and 6 concerning not making a carved image or any likeness and not bowing down to it, "For I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." In Exodus, the 20th chapter, and in verses 5 and 6, we have God Himself verifying that the effects of sin often reach to the third and fourth generation. And as we come to the days of Jeremiah and the days of Ezekiel, what we see is that as a nation, Judah is reaping the effects of the course set by Manasseh. Throughout the divided kingdom, we read about these evil kings, and sort of the conclusion of their lives is always, this king was worse than the last king, and he had committed more abominations than any of the kings who came before him. And then when we get to Manasseh, there's no more of that, because the Manasseh was the worst of the worst. And so what we have in 2 Kings 21 and 23 and 24 is Yahweh saying the southern kingdom of Judah is going to go into captivity. It is inescapable. It is going to happen as a result of the sins, plural, of Manasseh. Because of all of the sins that Manasseh committed, the southern kingdom is going to follow the same course as the northern kingdom of Israel. They are going into captivity. However, as individuals, the spiritual status of each one is determined by his own action. That is the point of Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. But as we go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, Ezekiel 18 is in response to a proverb that began in Jerusalem concerning the land of Israel. Notice Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 30. "But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, the people of God are saying at this time, our fathers ate sour grapes, and as a result, our teeth are set on edge. And Yahweh's response to that in verse 3 is, as I live. And one of the first lessons that we learn about God Himself is that He is the true and living God, and His name is Yahweh, Jehovah, the Great I Am, who is from everlasting to everlasting, the God who inhabits eternity. And He says, as I live. You're not going to use that proverb anymore. And lo and behold, what have people who have claimed to call upon the name of the Lord done? Roughly 1,500 years and counting later, we've resurrected the proverb that began in Jerusalem during Jeremiah's day. And in our wisdom, we have developed this understanding of God Himself in our relationship to Him that effectively eliminates any responsibility that we might have to His holiness and His commandments. Classic Calvinism says to us that the fact of the matter is the true and living God is sovereign over everything, and that He practices an absolute sovereignty. And what that means is that God has chosen in His sovereignty to micromanage everything. That before time began, God determined who would have a good and honest heart. And before time began, God determined who would reject Him. And as a result of His absolute sovereignty, the business of you and I having a free will, a God-given, created in His image free will, where we have the freedom to choose to love or to choose to obey, doesn't exist. As a matter of fact, as we think about our own selves, what we need to understand, according to classic Calvinism, is that we are totally depraved. And as a result of our depravity, of our inability to choose the good, that God has to, in His sovereignty, unconditionally choose some of us to be saved. And as a result of His unconditional election, there is not atonement for everybody. Atonement is limited to the ones that God in eternity chose to be saved. And there is nothing that anybody can do about any of it. It is a grace that is given to some that is irresistible. If God before time began chose you to be saved, then you cannot resist the grace that He is going to offer to you in His sovereignty. And as a result of His sovereignty over every aspect of your thinking, your speech, your behavior, the totality of your life, you have absolutely nothing to worry about. If you are a part of the elect, you are going to persevere until the day of judgment, where God welcomes you home to be with Him and all of the others that He chose for salvation. I've got other slides and other points to make, but I mean this sincerely. If all we did for the rest of the time that's been allotted to me this morning is read the 18th chapter of Ezekiel, if that's all we did, I'm telling you, the youngest, most uneducated person among us in this assembly this morning could understand that the points that God Himself is making through the prophet Ezekiel contradict every aspect of this false teaching. It's just that simple. when we think about what we ought to believe, what we ought to believe, my beloved brethren, is what God has spoken. And what God spoke through Jeremiah and what God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel nearly 600 years before the birth of Jesus is, I don't want to hear this anymore. Don't say that again. This is no longer going to be a part of the popular thinking of my people. As we seek to harmonize everything that we experience in life, we need to appreciate that sometimes the innocent suffer because of what the guilty do, but they are never, because of God's will, punished for the sinner. There's a difference between suffering that we experience and punishment. Suffering comes to us as a result of the consequences of the choices of people that have gone before us. I mean, my connection to this church and to these people is a result of a choice that my sister made. It's the result of a choice that my brother-in-law made prior to my brother-in-law and my sister getting married. And so you think about your life and you think about all the things that you've experienced, whether they were for good or for ill. But we all stand on the shoulders of folks that have gone before us, and we live in a time in which people that have gone before us have made a lot of choices that brought us all here together this morning. And some of those choices were good, but some of those choices were very bad. And so we reap the blessings of good choices, we suffer the consequences of poor choices. But when it comes to punishment, punishment has to do with things that are intentionally caused for the purposes of maintaining God's justice and, most importantly, respecting and recognizing the holiness of God. As we think about the points that are being made in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, we have three men who represent three generations. In chapter 18 and in verse 5, we have a man who is just. And this morning in class, as we read through all of those sins that the Israelites were guilty of, as we read verses 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, what we read about this first man, this father, is that he wasn't guilty of those sins. Verse 9, he is just, and because he is just, he shall surely live, says the Lord God. And I want you to underscore that verse 9. That's all that matters. All that matters is what the Lord Yahweh, the Lord I Am, says. You do not, whatever you do, base what you believe on John Calvin or Jason Cicero or any other man who God sought to stand in the gap who was not worthy. There has only been one man who was worthy to stand in the gap, the man Christ Jesus. And we need to go with Him. We need to go with His God and Father. We need to go with the Holy Spirit. And God is saying to us about this man who He describes as just in verse 5, is that this just man shall surely live. Now in verse 10, if this just man begets a son who does commit all of those sins that we read about, that is bringing punishment, then verse 13, he shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. Verse 14 takes us to the grandson of the righteous man. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do likewise, who has not eaten on the mountains nor lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel nor defiled his neighbor's wife, has not oppressed anyone, nor withheld a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. As for his father, verse 18, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother by violence, and did what was not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. As we think about these three men and the three generations, and I want to come back to this point because I think it's so important. This is not Ezekiel preaching a sermon that he worked on all week, which is what I'm doing this morning. This is the true and living God taking His Word and putting it into the mouth of His prophet. I take what has been revealed, and to the best of my ability, I put it into my mouth and I try to get out of the way when I speak. This is not how God is operating with Ezekiel. We are not on the same level. The Word of Yahweh came to Ezekiel. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is the true and living God speaking through Ezekiel to us today. And He is saying to us, let me tell you who is accountable for their sins. You are. You as an individual, you are accountable. In the first man, will a righteous man's son always choose to follow in his father's footsteps? No. Why not? Because a righteous man's son, much to my chagrin now that I have kids, has a heart of his own. He has a mind of his own, an intellect of his own, a will of his own. What's the problem during Jeremiah's day and Ezekiel's day? They don't know God. They don't know the I Am. They have forgotten me. Will a righteous man's son always choose to follow in his father's footsteps? No. Accountability would make a great series of lessons. We need to think about accountability in our relationships at home, our relationships with one another, our relationships with our shepherds, who will give account for how they shepherd the flock of God. But what we need to appreciate in all of our relationships, to use the language of Romans 12, as much as lies within you. You can raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can do everything right to the best of your ability as God gives you the strength. Your child still has the freedom to choose whether or not they are going to know the Lord. Give them every advantage. But know, not that some liberal preacher said, not that some false prophet, not that some false teacher said, God Himself said, you can be a righteous man and you can have an unrighteous son. In the second illustration, is a wicked man's son doomed to repeat his father's wicked ways? I've been guilty of saying this. Well, that poor kid, he just doesn't have a chance. Or that poor girl, just bless her heart. When you think about what is wrong at this time, and when you think about what is wrong in our time, I want to draw your attention back to verse 14. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers, what is the problem in Jeremiah and Ezekiel's day? What is the problem in our day? We have so many folks that we come into contact with that aren't considering things. They're not thinking about things. I mean, all my life, because I have been blessed to have had a mother and a father and grandparents and other people around me who love the Lord and were concerned about His will, I have been thinking about who I am and what I'm doing here and where I'm going. But I come into contact with people now, and that generally is where I begin with folks. Do you know who you are? Do you know what you're doing here? Do you know where you're going? And more often than not now, I have people saying to me, I have never thought about those questions. Never thought about it. Here is a son of a wicked man, and what does he do as he grows up in this environment? He stops and he considers and he chooses not to follow the example of his wicked father. In the third example, is a wicked man necessarily doomed by his own sins? And this is the great hope that we have in the God who is love, who is gracious and merciful. Beginning in verse 19, yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? That's what the people were saying. God's response to that is, because the Son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Just stop and think about that for a second. And think about in the history of the southern kingdom of Judah, as we have seen righteous kings have wicked kings' offspring, and wicked kings have offspring that were righteous. And we come to Manasseh, and the emphasis of the kings is on the fact that because of Manasseh's sins, judgment is coming. The emphasis of 2 Chronicles chapter 33 is on the fact that Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 21 and 22 and 23 were true of Manasseh. Manasseh humbled himself greatly. He prayed. And as a result, what happened to him? He lived. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Verse 23, do I have pleasure? Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? The question is posed in verse 23 by God Himself. God Himself is asking us, do I have any pleasure in this? Does this bring me joy and happiness when people don't choose to know me and to love me and to follow me? No. You need to understand this about me. I don't have any pleasure at all in that. The pleasure that I find in my relationship with those that I have created in my image is when they choose to be like me. When they choose to be holy. When they choose to be righteous. When they choose to practice righteousness. Three important lessons for us to learn from what we have read thus far. Nothing is all-powerful but God. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Fathers, bring them up. Nothing is all-powerful but God Himself. I've had folks say to me, you know, we did everything that we knew to do, and our kids, I believe them. I believe they did. Is there a father among us who's raising their kids now or who's done raising their kids who did everything right? No. There's none righteous, no, not one. We pray, we work, we pray, we work. And in the midst of all that praying and all that working and all that attempting to model, I tell you who knows who we really are better than anybody else is our kids. And so we struggle to overcome the poor example that we set at times. We repent, we ask for forgiveness from our family, and we seek to help them to understand how sorry we are and that God has forgiven us, and we ask for their forgiveness and we long for it and we pray for it. But no matter how good we are, we can be right as rain as far as our kids know, and they can still reject God because they have a will of their own. Environment, good or bad, is not all powerful. The second example, beginning in verse 14. Oh, poor thing. No. Have I had some advantages as a result of my parents and choices that they made? Absolutely. And for those of us who have had parents who love the Lord and had God's Word in the home from the time, I don't ever remember a time that I didn't have a Bible with my name on it. I rejoice in that and I'm glad. Is that everybody's experience who is in this auditorium this morning? No. There are people here this morning who grew up in an environment that is described in Ezekiel 18 verse 14, and I'll tell you what they did. With their God-given free will, they considered. And they determined in their heart that they weren't going to follow the bad example of their father or their mother or whoever it was in their life. There are other people in the world who maybe it wasn't a parent, but the world, they just looked at the world and they said, What am I doing here? And what is this all about? And where am I going? And started looking for God. And here is the one of the most special things that God has said to us about Himself. If you seek, then I will be found. To the Athenians who were worshiping the unknown God, Paul said, He's not far from any of us. It's in Him that we live and move and have our very being. He is the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. And so our environment is not all powerful. Righteousness is an individual choice. Go back and read verses 4 through 9 and specifically notice in 4 through 9 and 10 through 13 and 14 through 18 that the emphasis is on what folks are doing. On what they're doing. What we believe matters. What we think matters. What we say matters. And how we behave matters. And that is why these people are going into captivity, because they were handpicked by God Himself to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests to exalt His name. And because of their thinking and their speech and their behavior, they had given the enemies of God the occasion to blaspheme. They had profaned the holy name of God through their sin. And God is saying to them, you're going to be punished for that. And the reason you're going to be punished for it is not because I'm unmerciful or ungracious or unloving. You're going to be punished for it because you, in the words of Jesus, were unwilling. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I long to bring you in like a hen and her chicks, but you were not willing. God is willing to forgive us. He knows our frame, Psalm 103. He knows but we are but dust. He knows that we live in a sin-cursed environment, that we are tempted and we fall short of His glory, yet He loves us still. Ezekiel 18, verse 24. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin by which he committed. Because of them, he shall die. You can be a good man, you know, three quarters of your life and get to the fourth quarter and now it's fourth and goal and you drop the ball big time and guess what? Everybody's going to remember what you did in the fourth quarter. All those great sermons you preached and great Bible classes and trips you made to other places, gone. Forgotten. That's not what people think of you. And more importantly, that's not what God thinks of you. What is the call to the church at Corinth? You know what the overriding message to the church at Corinth was in chapter 15? Stop sinning! Awake to righteousness and do not sin. To obey from the beginning has always been better than sacrifice. The call is to be holy as God is holy. Is there forgiveness to be had? Yes. Yet you say, verse 25, this is what the people of God were saying, the way of the Lord is not fair. When we think about our nature and the result of being the children of wrath by nature, the environment that we live in and we've grown up in, and it's just me, 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 me. One of the first things that we, you know, sort of point out to our parents and to other people is, well, this is not fair. You say the way of the Lord is not fair. You know, in my mind, I have never got up into the presence of God and said to God, well, this is not fair. But I have done that. We've all done that. And so they're doing that now, and here's his response. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Calvinism is unfair. The way of the true and living God is fair. If I go to hell, I will have no one to blame but myself. And I will have all of eternity to dwell on that. In the blackness of the darkness forever. Because I chose not to know. And because I chose to forget. And because I chose not to receive His love. At the end of the day, that is all God wants to do. The same way all I want to do with my kids is love them. He just wants to love us. But they weren't willing. And they wanted to blame their parents and their grandparents. And Calvinism has gone all the way back to the beginning, and we blame Adam and Eve and we say, well, we can't help it. It's just the way we are. No. That's not God's way. It's not God's will. God doesn't want you to be the way you are. He wants you to be like Jesus. To the extent that He has filled us with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Chapter 18, verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. You shall no longer use this proverb. There's no longer going to be any blame shifting, any evasion of responsibility, even any self-pity, any fatalism, any despair. Larry and I had the opportunity last week to talk to a Jew, a modern-day Jew. And through the course of the conversation, one of the things that he said to us is, well, one of the reasons why I reject Christianity is because of Christianity's belief in total depravity. He said the Hebrew Scriptures don't teach that. Moses didn't teach that. The prophets didn't teach that. The Hebrew Bible doesn't teach that we suffer because of Adam and Eve's sin, that we're punished rather for Adam and Eve's sin. The Hebrew Bible teaches that Adam and Eve were punished for their sin. He was going to move on to another subject, and I stopped him and I said, before you move on, I'd just like for you to know, I don't believe that. Because I've read the same Hebrew Bible that you've read. And that's not the sense I get from it either. And that is not the sense of the gospel of Jesus Christ when Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, to everybody, to every nation. And you present them with the choice. You present each creature, every individual, with the choice of accepting the truth, the way, the life, the man Christ Jesus, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. If Jesus is God, then there is a God. And if Jesus arose, then, and there are just a number of wonderful fill-in-the-blanks after that. Choose, Joshua said to the people of his day, choose for yourselves. What we need to do as we think about carrying out the Great Commission is to give people the opportunity to choose and to recognize that God has blessed them with that ability. Show them Jesus, get out of the way, and let them respond to Him either with pride, where they will take a proud, defensive, stubborn position against Him, or in humility, they will humble themselves and they will be receptive to Him, and then they will demonstrate correctability. When we think about accountability, my beloved brethren, there isn't one of us here this morning that has got it all together. And a true mark of living in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and being full of the Spirit is that we are correctable. We are correctable. That is what sanctification is all about. It's about taking the things in our mind and in our speech and in our behavior that ought not be there and allowing the Spirit with His sword to prune away, to cut away, to remove those things from our lives so that we can better reflect the glory of God and be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This morning, as you think about who you are and what you're doing here and where you're going, here is what the true and living God from heaven is saying to you. Repent and live. A wicked man can become a right acting man. When the true and living God raised up John the Baptist to come in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for Yahweh, what was the first word out of John's mouth? When Jesus came back full of the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Spirit Himself, what was the first word out of Jesus' mouth? On the day of Pentecost,
when 3,000 Jewish people came to understand who this Jesus of Nazareth was the first thing that Peter told them to do. Repent. God wants you to know Him. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to long to be like Him. And what that's going to mean for you and me is that we're going to have to be about the business of making corrections when we fall short of the glory of God. And the first correction that we need to make is to say to God that we have taken the heart that He has given us and we have defiled it through sin. And what we need is a new heart and a new spirit. And the promise that we have from heaven itself is that the blood of Jesus will cleanse our heart. He'll wash away our sins. If we repent and we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He will begin working in our lives from the inside out to sanctify us, to set us apart, to bring about the holiness of God in our lives. If that is not true of you this morning, this is what is the most joyous aspect of the work that I do. I get to tell you this morning that there's good news for you. You can repent and live. All of the sin that you have committed and the burden that has brought upon your life that has weighed you down, all of that guilt can be alleviated this morning through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Repent and live while we stand and while we sing. We encourage you to come to Jesus.